Take your Bibles tonight, if you would please. Turn to three passages of Scripture. I want you to look at Romans 14, if you would please. Romans 14, as soon as you found Romans 14, hold your finger there in Romans 14. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Once you found Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 3, hold a finger in both of those two places and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Romans 14 is where we're going to begin. 1 Corinthians 3 is where we'll go next. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 is where we will go last. But hold a finger at all three places, and we're going to look at them in just a second. While you're turning, by way of introduction, let me just say this. The year was 1974. It was an isolated stretch of highway west of Nashville, Tennessee, but not quite to Memphis, Tennessee, where a bridge collapsed in the westbound lane of the highway, and it collapsed at night. There were motorists traveling along the highway, going west on that highway, and before anyone realized that a bridge had collapsed, four vehicles plunged over the edge of that collapsed bridge before anyone knew what happened, and they plunged over in the darkness of the night. There was a fifth vehicle following along behind the four that went over the edge of the collapsed bridge, and the gentleman was from that area of Tennessee, and he said this in the news report I read. He said, "I could see the taillights of cars disappearing in front of me." He said, "I know the terrain of that area." He said, "I knew they were not going up over a hill and disappearing on the other side of the hill." So he said, "I assumed correctly that the bridge must be out." He applied the brakes of his car, got his car stopped just in time to keep the front tires from dropping off the edge of the collapsed bridge. When he saw what had happened, he put his car in park, hit the four-way flashers, stripped his white t-shirt off of his body, jumped out of his car, ran back eastbound in the westbound lane of the highway, waving his t-shirt like a flag and shouting to the top of his lungs, "Stop! Stop! Whatever you do, you gotta stop." And Pastor, his heroic act that night prevented other motorists from going over to certain death. And you say, "Preacher, why are you telling us that?" Do you understand, that night people didn't know a bridge was out. Not knowing something can not only be dangerous, it can be downright deadly. Now, the whole point of me telling that is this. Pastor, I got to thinking a little while back, how long has it been since I heard any preaching on a particular truth? And I got to thinking, you know, I am doing most of the preaching most of the time, so I don't hear a lot of other preaching. But I got to thinking about my own home church and my own pastor and listening on the radio and all the times that the Word of God is coming into my ears. And I got to putting it all together, and best as I could figure, it had been about, at that time, 15 years since I'd heard anybody touch on this truth that I have found are ignorant of. We just don't know about it anymore. And to not know about it, folk, is a dangerous thing. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" I'm talking about a truth called the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. The judgment seat of Jesus Christ. By the way, the word judgment seat, when it's referred to in the Bible, refers to the Bema seat. Pastor, a Bema was a raised platform, much like what I'm standing on right here. One of two things occurred at a Bema seat. Either it was a place where athletes were rewarded for winning an athletic competition, or it was a place where a king would put his throne, and from that raised platform where his throne sat, he would execute judicial sentence on criminal activity. A Bema seat was a serious place where either judgment was meted out or rewards were given. And the Bible uses that term to refer to an event that all of us that know Christ as Savior are going to stand at one day, called the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Now, having said all of that, look at Romans 14 and verse number 10, if you would please. Because Paul, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, begins to address this thing called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, watch carefully what the Bible has to say. "But why dost thou judge thy brother?" Romans 14 verse 10. Or why dost thou, and you ought to circle, underline, or highlight the next three words, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Now, folks, I want to ask you to look at me for just a moment. When Paul says, "Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother?" The phrase "set at naught" means literally to do this. It means to hold at arm's length. That is, why are you judging your brother? Why are you holding your brother at arm's length? Now, the obvious question is this. Judging my brother about what? Holding my brother at arm's length over what issues? If you know anything about Romans chapter number 14, you know Paul addresses two topics that people were judging their brother over and holding their brethren at arm's length over. The two issues, Pastor, were eating or not eating certain foods, or observing or not observing certain days as special above other days of the week. And Paul says, why are you judging your brother over those two things? Why are you holding your brother at arm's length over those issues? Now you say, preacher, I don't understand, you know, the eating or not eating of certain foods and the observing or not observing certain days. I don't understand that. Well, let me bring it up into modern times. Pastor, I have no doubt whatsoever, if Paul were writing Romans 14 today, he would not refer to eating or not eating certain foods. He wouldn't refer to observing or not observing certain days. He would refer to the hot topics in our day, one of which is this. Forgive me for doing it. It's this thing right here called a microphone. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Pastor, you know there are people actually holding their brother at arm's length and judging their brother over whether or not in their church, if musicians sing, they sing holding a microphone in their hand, or they sing with a microphone up on a stand just like this, and guys are dividing up over that very issue. You say, preacher, they're not. Yes, they are. Why are you judging your brother? Why are you holding your brother at arm's length over whether or not he holds or doesn't hold a microphone? You say, preacher, it's not that big a deal. It is. Let me explain why. A number of years ago, we were getting ready for a crusade in Statesville, North Carolina. Pastor, we'd gotten the really important stuff decided. We're going to have the crusade. Here's where we're going to hold it, in the public high school there in Statesville, North Carolina. We have about 13 pastors sitting around a table together, and we're rejoicing that everybody's going to come on board, or at least we think they are. When one brother raises his hand, and he's a dear brother, and I love him dearly, and he asked me this question. He said, Brother Dave, he said, during the crusade, are your children going to sing? I said, yes, they are. He said, well, I got a question for you. When they sing, are they going to hold a microphone when they sing, or are they going to sing with a microphone attached to a stand? I said, well, my children many times will sing and play their violins in the same song, so I can pretty much guarantee you when they sing or when they minister, the microphone's going to be attached to a stand. Why do you ask? He said, well, let me ask you another question before I answer your question. He said, what about the quartet that sings for you? I said, the Daybreak Quartet? He said, yeah. He said, when they sing, are they going to sing to a microphone that's on a stand, or are they going to hold the microphone? I said, well, they normally always sing holding a microphone, so I'm assuming that's what they're going to do during the crusade. Why are you asking? And Pastor, as serious as he could be, he looked me square in the eye and he said this. He said, Dave, I've decided this. If any musician holds a microphone and sings during the crusade holding a microphone, I've decided I'm not going to participate in the crusade. Now forgive me, folk. I looked at him and I said, excuse me, I have missed something somewhere. I know I have. You mean you're not going to participate in getting the gospel into your community merely because a musician holds a microphone in their hand? He said, you heard me right. That's what I'm going to do. I said, now, brother, help me. And Pastor, I wasn't trying to be facetious. A little bit I was, but I was also being honest. I said, Pastor, honestly, help me here. I said, if I've missed it somewhere, if in some obscure passage in the Old Testament it says, thou shalt not hold a microphone in your hand while you sing, if I've missed it somewhere, please point it out to me and I'll change my position. But last time I checked, I didn't see anything in the Bible about that. But you know what we're doing? We're dividing up and holding brethren at arm's length over non-essential issues like that. My pastor said it this way. He said, Dave, all that is an opinion thing. And he said, everybody's got opinions. And he said, opinions are like armpits. Everybody has at least two, and usually they stink. And you know what? He's right about that. I agree with him. Can I go one step further? If Paul were writing Romans 14 today, he would no doubt refer to that, and he may refer to this too. He would refer to our holding our brethren at arm's length over what college they went to. Say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Pastor, you know there are some people that will not have me in their church unless I did go to the college that I did go to. There are other people that won't have me in their church because I did go to the college I went to. So, Pastor, it's kind of a no-win situation. I mean, you got somebody, you know, that don't like you on either side. Can I say this? It matters little to me what college you went to. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ and love the Word and committed to the truth, I'm for you. Can I have an amen right there? Why are we judging one another and holding each other at arm's length over what Bible college we went to? The Holy Spirit has to be grieved beyond measure over this ridiculousness. Why are we doing it? Now I want you to look at Romans 14 and verse number 12. Here's the bottom line in all of this. Paul says this, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to say it. He says, so then every one of us shall give an account of his brother to God. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say that. It says every one of us shall give an account of who to God? Himself. Now, Pastor, I am not thinking of a single thing that you and I would have a disagreement on. I mean, we agree, I think, literally on so many things, and I appreciate so much your pastor's spirit. Can I have an amen right there? He is one of the most balanced, godly men I have ever met, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart, and it is reflected in the love of this church for people and the balance of this church, and I thank God so much for your preacher. I'm not thinking of a single thing we disagree on, but I'm sure if we were around each other enough, we'd find something, surely, that we disagree on. But the point is this, Pastor, I don't have time to worry about you, and I'm sure you have very little time to worry about me. I've got a full plate of stuff to answer for at the judgment seat, and I know you do. So listen, folks, I'm not going to give an account for your pastor. He's not going to give an account for me. We're going to give an account of ourselves to the Lord, and so are you. Amen. So take care of the home front. Because you're going to answer for it at the judgment seat. Now, having said that, look at 1 Corinthians 3. Also addressing the judgment seat of Christ. Look what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 3, let your eyes rest on verse number 8. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number, let's go to verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. The Bible says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now watch carefully verse number 12. "Now, if any man build upon this foundation," of course the foundation being Jesus, "if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it." You say, "Preacher, what day is that?" I believe it's the day of the judgment seat. "The day shall declare it, because it," every man's work, "it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet," notice the last four words, "so as by fire." So as by fire. You say, "Preacher, what does that mean? To be saved so as by fire." Let me ask you a question. Have you ever in the area of Indiana, around Indianapolis, heard on the news of a house burning down? The family gets out. Pastor, they lost every material possession they had. House went all the way down to the ground, but the family survived. Inevitably, you'll hear this statement: they got out with nothing but their life. Any of you ever heard that phrase before? They got out with nothing but their life. Do you know what, folks? Down here in an earthly fire, people get out with nothing but their life. However, Pastor, when it comes to spiritual things, some people are going to get in with nothing but their life. You say, what does that mean? It's called being saved, yet so as by fire. That is, people are saved, they get in with nothing but their eternal life. They don't have a single reward to turn around and lay back at Jesus' feet. They just get in with nothing but their life. You say, "Preacher, that's all that matters to me." Forgive me, Brother Brad, that's not all that matters to me. Yes, I'm thrilled I'm saved, and that is priority one, that I'm going to escape an eternity in hell. But I don't want to just get in with nothing but my eternal life. I want to have some rewards that I'm going to be given at the judgment seat that I can turn around and lay back at Jesus' feet. Don't you? I don't want to just get in with nothing but my life. Some, though, are going to do that. Nothing given to them at the judgment seat of Christ. No reward whatsoever. Now, having said that, look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Now, I want you to see this with your own eyes. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10. In fact, this is the key verse in all the New Testament dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. Look what it says. "For we must..." What's the next three-letter word? "We must" what? That is, all of us that are saved. Now, folks, look at me for a moment. Just a moment. Do you know you're not going to call in sick on the day of the judgment seat? "Well, preacher, I don't want to stand there. I'm afraid I'll be embarrassed." There is no calling in sick on the day of the judgment seat. We must all of us that are saved, stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone... Now notice this. The judgment seat of Christ is two things simultaneously. Pastor, it is an inclusive judgment. All that are saved are going to be there. But it's not only an inclusive judgment, it is also a very individual judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone. All is the inclusive part. Everybody that saves is going to be there. Everyone's the individual part. "That everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be," what's the next word? "Good," or what's the last word? "Bad." The judgment seat of Christ. Now, I want to draw you a little illustration to help you understand where we're going tonight. Brother Brad, would you mind helping me for just a second? I appreciate this, brother, so much. Would you mind standing right here and just facing me? And I'm going to let you represent the next event on God's prophetic timetable, the rapture. Have you ever done rapture practice? Have you ever done that? Okay. You don't have to tonight. Really, you don't. But you may want to think about it, because one of these days, folk, and it could be soon, Jesus is coming back. We're going to go out of here, those of us that are saved. So you may want to get ready. I believe it's soon. All right, Brother Brad's going to represent the rapture. Let's see. I need someone else. Let's see. Brother, would you mind helping me right here? Bless your heart. Would you come and stand right here and face Brother Brad's back? Would you mind doing that if you would? Please just stand right here. Started to say on the speaker, but you don't have to stand on it. Just buy it, okay? It'll be fine. All right, now, watch. Here's the illustration. Brother Brad represents the next event on God's prophetic timetable, the rapture. Following the rapture of the church, when every one of us that are saved go out of this earth and home to be with the Lord, following the rapture from Brad's shoulder to your shoulder, brother, there's going to be a 7-year period of time that the Bible calls the tribulation period. During that 7-year tribulation period that goes out on the earth, a person called the Antichrist. He is going to promote himself as a great peacemaker. He's going to be anything but a great peacemaker. He's going to be the great deceiver. And friends, ultimately it will be revealed that he is exactly what he is, an imposter. However, Jesus that came back for us that are saved here in the rapture, at the end of the tribulation, Jesus is going to come back with those of us he took out here. He's going to come all the way to the earth, and he's going to set up on this earth a 1,000-year reign where he literally rules and reigns from the city of Jerusalem. You say, preacher, do you believe that's going to happen? I sure do, because the Bible says so. The Bible says so. Now, where in this order of end time events, from the rapture through the tribulation, through the millennium, where does the judgment seat of Christ occur? First thing I want you to see tonight, I mean, if you wouldn't mind just standing there for just a moment, I want you to see the placement of the judgment seat. In order to see this, turn back to the Gospel of Luke chapter number 14, and I want you to see this with your own eyes. The placement of the judgment seat. That is, where does it occur? Where is it placed in the order of end time events? The placement of the judgment seat. Jesus answers this question very clearly and without any wonder about it whatsoever. It is crystal clear where the judgment seat is placed. Luke 14, look if you would please at verse number 12. Luke 14 and verse number 12. Now watch what the Bible says. Then said he, and the he here is Jesus, then said he also to him that bade him. Now this is Jesus about to speak. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbor, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Now, folks, look up for just a second. When you make a fancy dinner, do not call your friends. Do not call your rich neighbor. Do not call your kinsmen or your family. Well, preacher, if I don't call them to the meal that I'm preparing, who do I call? Look at the next verse, verse number 13. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. That is, come Thanksgiving time, this next Thanksgiving, why not just do something a little different and not have your family over, but have a poor person come eat with you. And a lame person, a blind person. Well, preacher, why would I want to do that? Look at the next verse, verse 14. And thou shalt be blessed, for they, the poor, the lame, the blind, they cannot recompense thee. Now, folks, look up at me for a minute. Let me explain what we do. We have people over to our house to eat with us that can reciprocate and invite us back to their place. Jesus says, don't do that. When you make a feast, have somebody that does not have the capability or the capacity to reciprocate and invite you back to their place because they're too poor, they're lame, they're blind, they don't have a place to invite you to. Invite somebody that can't turn around and reciprocate. Well, preacher, if I do that, when do I get rewarded for that gracious gesture? Look at the next statement. And thou shalt be blessed, verse 14, for they cannot recompense thee. When do I get rewarded? Watch the last phrase. For thou shalt be recompensed, literally rewarded. Notice the next two-letter word. At the resurrection of the just. When are the just resurrected out of this earth? Pastor, right here. You know what Jesus is telling us? The minute the rapture occurs in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we go out of this room, or out of our living room, or out of our automobile, wherever we are when the rapture occurs, the moment that happens at the resurrection of the just, folk, the judgment seat of Christ begins immediately. The placement of the judgment seat is immediately following the rapture. Man, thank you both so much. If you ever run for anything, I'll vote for both of you, I promise. All right, fair enough. Wonderful. All right, second thing I want you to see. Not only the placement of the judgment seat, number two, I want you to see the person of the judgment seat. You say, preacher, what does that mean? In Romans 14 and 2 Corinthians 5, this event we're talking about is called the judgment seat of who? Christ. Pastor, a guy told me one time, he said, big deal, Dave, big deal. I said, man, it is a big deal. It's the judgment seat of Christ. He said, what does that mean? How is that a big deal? I said, brother, don't you remember what John 5:22 says? It says, the Father judgeth no man, but He has committed all judgment to the Son. I said, don't you understand the one that you say saved you? Jesus is the one that's going to be your judge one day. And Pastor, he looked at me and he said, again, big deal. I said, it's a huge deal. He said, why? Pastor, it's a big deal for this reason. We have been pummeled and been overloaded with one side of who Jesus is. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Pastor, there are pictures at every Christian bookstore in America, I think, that have at least this image that they have in the Christian bookstore in Hickory, North Carolina. A Lifeway bookstore has a beautiful portrait of Jesus standing there. He has his left arm like this, and lying across his left arm is a lamb, a beautiful, gentle lamb. And with his right hand, he is stroking the head of the lamb. And it pictures Jesus as the good shepherd and portrays him in a lamb-like disposition. Do you understand Jesus is called the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? There is a lamb-like aspect of Jesus. But Pastor, that's not all there is to Jesus. Do you know there is also a lion-like side of Jesus? There's not just a tender side of Jesus. There is a tough side of Jesus. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Folk, have we forgotten what Revelation chapter 1 says as it describes Jesus as the judge? He describes Him, Brother Brad, this way. His eyes are as a flame of fire. His feet like the brass burning in a furnace. His hair is white as wool. His voice is as the voice of many waters. Any of you ever been to Niagara Falls? Pastor, did you get in the Maid of the Mist boat that pushes you from the American side to the Canadian side? How many of you have ever done that before? Know what I'm talking about? Did you get one of those little rain slickers that they gave you? Did you and your husband look like drowned rats like Brother Bill and I and our wives did? We put the slickers on, you know, and they're pushing you over toward the Canadian side of the falls. And the guy up that's manning the ship, you know, he's talking to over an intercom describing how many millions of gallons of water a second are pouring over the Canadian side of Niagara Falls. And after a while, if you remember, he's talking into that microphone in vain. Because you can't hear a word he's saying. They pushed that boat so far into the Canadian side of Niagara Falls, the only thing you lack to take a bath is a bar of soap, or you could have lathered up and taken a bath. I mean, the spray is intense. The roar is incredible. Do you understand Jesus' voice in judgment is like the voice of many waters? Forgive me, Pastor, that is not a tender description. That is a tough description. See, I'm convinced of this. The reason we are not the least bit concerned about the judgment seat is that we don't understand there's two sides to Jesus. Yes, there's a lamb-like side, but there's a lion-like side. And Pastor, I have a real good idea. The side of Jesus we face at the judgment seat is the lion-like side. The person of the judgment seat is Jesus Christ. The placement of the judgment seat, the person of the judgment seat. Look back at 2 Corinthians 5. I want you to see a third thing very quickly. The purpose for the judgment seat of Christ. Not only the placement of it and the person of it, but the purpose for it. Why will there be such an event as the judgment seat of Christ anyway? What is the point for having it? Now look, if you would please, at verse number 10 again of 2 Corinthians 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or, what's the last word? bad. Now, folks, look up at me for just a moment. Let me explain what the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is by first of all explaining what it is not about. Number one, the judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with salvation. Absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Only saved people make it to the judgment seat. So it has nothing to do with salvation. Can I also say this? The judgment seat of Christ, and please stay with me, really has nothing to do with sin. And you say, wait a minute, preacher, we're going to divide company here. No, stay with me and hear me out. Pastor, I love what the Bible says in Romans 8. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Do you understand when you got saved and when I got saved, if we are born again, you know what Jesus did with our sin? Pastor, my sin past, my sin present, my sin future was nailed to the cross along with Jesus Christ. Do you know what? There's no condemnation for me. I don't face my sin because I'm born again. The Bible says as far as the east is from the west, so far if He removed our transgressions from us. He takes our sin and buries them behind His back in the depths of the deepest sea. And I love what Corrie ten Boom said. She said, the Bible doesn't say this, but she said, I like to think of it this way. When He buries our sin behind His back in the depths of the sea, He puts a little sign up out there that says, no fishing allowed. And I love that, don't you? Amen. Folk, we're not going to do what some say at the judgment seat and sit down and have a camera start rolling. And out of heaven drops a screen, a celestial screen. And every Christian watches as his entire life is portrayed on the screen. And we're embarrassed to the size of a peanut. Pastor, that is not what happens. It is not about sin. You say, preacher, what is it about? The judgment seat of Christ is all about service. Service. And look again at the end of verse number 10 of 2 Corinthians 5. The service is called our works. The deeds or things done in the body. And the assessment's going to be made on this basis whether our works or our service is good or bad. Now friends, look at me for a moment. Not trying to impress anybody, but I want you to learn something. We normally think of good and bad in these terms. Good, pastor, means morally good. Versus bad, which means morally bad. However, friends, the words good and bad in this passage have nothing to do with moral goodness versus moral badness. The word good is the word literally that has the concept or the idea of weighty, substantive, great synonym worthwhile. The word bad has the idea of weightless, no substance to it, great synonym worthless. So we're going to be assessed at the judgment seat, our works, whether they were worthwhile or worthless. You say, preacher, what determines whether my service for Christ since I've been saved is worthwhile or worthless? Let me make three statements and I hope you'll write them down. Number one, the judgment seat of Christ is not a size judgment. It is rather a sort judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is not a size judgment. It is rather a sort judgment. You say, what does that mean? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13 again. Now, I want you to see this with your own eyes. The judgment seat of Christ is not a size judgment. It is a sort judgment. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 3 says this, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day, preacher? The day of the judgment seat. Because it, and again the it refers back to every man's work, it shall be revealed by fire. And pastor, I'm as convinced as I'm standing here, the fire here is not a literal fire. It's the fiery gaze of Jesus whose eyes are as a flame of fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what? What's the next word? Sort, not size. It is. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say? Pastor, I do not remember where we were, but I do remember a man came up to me on Monday night. He's opening his jacket up, reaching in the left chest pocket of his white shirt, pulls out a stack of tracts that thick, puts them in his left hand, pulls the first tract off the top, hands it to me, says, preacher, have you ever seen this gospel tract? I said, you know what? I have seen that one. He took it back, put it on the bottom, handed me the next one, said, have you seen this one? I said, you know what? I don't think I've ever seen that one. He took it back, put it on the bottom, handed me another one. We went through every single tract just like that in an entire stack of tracts, asking me, have you seen them? Have you not seen them? Well, by the time he got through, I thought, man, this guy must love tracts and must love passing them out. Well, the next night, Tuesday night, Pastor, he comes right up to me, opens his jacket up, pulls out a whole nother stack, that thick, totally new tracts. I didn't know there were that many out there, Brother Brad. I mean, really, I didn't. Shows me the first one. The next one, we go through every one of them. Have you seen them? Have you not seen them? Wednesday night, Pastor, he does the same thing. Whole new stack of tracts, goes through the entire thing. By Wednesday night, I go to the pastor after the service. I said, Pastor, you got to wish you had 100 guys in your church just like this one guy. He said, what guy are you talking about? I said, the guy that carries all the tracts. I said, man, that guy's got to love tracts. He's got to love the Lord. As I'm saying that, the pastor's dropping his head kind of like this. When he looked up at me, I'll never forget what he said. He said, Dave, listen to me. He said, not only do I not wish I had 100 more like him. He said, to be real candid with you, I wish I didn't have him. I said, how could you say that? He said, because of what you don't know about him. I said, what have I missed? He said, Dave, do you know that guy lives in a house that does not have central air? So in the summertime, to get a breeze blowing through, they have to raise the window so a breeze can come through. He said he has an unsaved neighbor that lives across a fence that divides the two men's property. He said in the summertime, the neighbor, the unsaved neighbor, has heard this guy that's in my church that passes out the tracts, heard him swearing and cursing at his family. They've heard him using four-letter expletives on his children. He said, Dave, I'm telling you, the guy is the lousiest testimony for Jesus that you could possibly think about. Not only do I not wish I had 100 more like him, I wish I didn't have him. Now, folks, listen to me, please. Pastor, I'm convinced as I'm standing here, that man who carries and passes out the tracts thinks that when he gets to heaven, if he really is saved, if he's really saved, he thinks when I get to heaven, I'm going to be rewarded handsomely because of the size of my service. Folks, the judgment seat of Christ is not a size judgment. It is a sort judgment. Well, Brother Kistler, a guy told me, man, you're going to be rewarded handsomely at the judgment seat because you've preached every day of your life at least once. And Pastor, that's just about true. Sometimes two, three, and four times a day for 20 years. Surely you're going to be rewarded handsomely. I said, listen, it's been my thrill and my delight to preach at least once a day almost, and sometimes two, three, and four times a day for almost 20 years. But I said, how many times I've preached has nothing to do with it. Because the judgment seat of Christ is not a size judgment. It is a sort judgment. May I make a second statement? Not only is the judgment seat of Christ not a size judgment, but a sort judgment, number two. The judgment seat of Christ is not so much a what judgment as it is a why judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is not so much a what judgment as it is a why judgment. You see, preacher, what does that mean? Do you know why is critical? I'm talking about motive. For example, Pastor, I'm thrilled people in church. I really am. I'm thrilled. But more important than the fact that you're here, what is why are you here? You know, people go to church for all kinds of reasons. Let me illustrate. Brother Brad, I know you see this with teenagers, and I love teens. I love them today. I do. I love teens. I love them. I do. We were in Texas, Waco, Texas, 2 weeks, back to back, south side of town 1 week, north side of town the next week, about 5 miles separated the two churches. Pastor, the first week, a young man, I mean a sharp-looking Hispanic young man, came up to me after the Sunday night service. He said, Brother Kistler, I've got a question for you. He said, can I help you with anything? I said, no, I don't think so. You know, I'm doing fine. He said, can I help you carry your Bible back to the trailer with you? I said, well, no, I don't think so. I said, I appreciate the offer. I really do. I know I'm getting older. I know that, but I'm still healthy enough to carry my Bible. I mean, I really am. But thank you for the offer. He said, well, I'm wondering this. Could I wash your trailer for you? And I got to thinking about that. And I said, well, yes, you could. That'd be great. You know, it's 42 feet long, 8 feet wide. Takes a while to wash it. Yeah, that'd be great. You know what he did, Pastor? He got up on the trailer and he scrubbed the top of it, scrubbed the sides, the front and the back. The thing looked awesome when he got done. He comes up to me after he does that and says, is there anything else I can do for you? I said, no, son, that's plenty. Thank you so much. Every night that week, he's coming up. Can I help you do this? Can I help you do that? I'm thinking this young man loves the Lord. Man, you know, he loves the Word. He loves me. You know, he just is in love with the things of God. Well, the weekends, we move our trailer 5 miles to the north side of town, set it up there. Pastor, on Sunday morning at the second church, this young man shows up there. comes right up to me and says, "Brother Kister, can I help you with anything? Can I carry your Bible back to the trailer?" I said, "Son, listen to me. I know I look weak. I'm sure I do for you to offer that. But no, thank you. I can carry my Bible. I appreciate you offering. Really, I do. But I can carry my Bible just fine." He said, "Can I wash your trailer for you again?" I said, "Son, listen. You just washed it 3 days ago. You know, we just moved it 5 miles and it hadn't rained in the interim. I mean, the thing's fine. I mean, don't worry about it. It's great, but I appreciate you offering." I'm thinking, you know, he loves the Lord and he loves the Word and he loves me. Now, listen, I'm from North Carolina, so it took me a while to put two and two together. Finally, Pastor, I realized it wasn't the Lord, it wasn't the Word, it wasn't me, it was Rachel, our oldest, that he was in love with. He's trying to get to Rachel by going through her dad. Now, folks, listen to me very carefully. You know what? I'm thrilled that boy was in church 14 days in a row. I'm thrilled. However, if his motive for being in church and the reason he washed the trailer, and the reason he wanted to carry my Bible was Rachel, can I say this? I'm sorry, there's no reward for that at the judgment seat. So, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying the judgment seat of Christ is not a what judgment so much as it's a why judgment. Do you remember Jesus said this to his disciples? He said, "Disciples, when you pray, don't pray like the Pharisees pray." Well, how'd the Pharisees pray? Jesus said what they love to do is they love to stand in the marketplace, make long the hem of their garment, fold their hands, look heavenward, and Pastor, they must have prayed like this. "Oh, God." Any of you ever heard somebody pray that way? "Oh, God." Pastor, forgive me. When somebody does that, I want to take my right hand, put it on my wallet, and hold on to it. "Oh, God." Brother Mike, when somebody prays differently than they talk normally, something not right somewhere. "Oh, God. I thank Thee that I am not as." Jesus said, don't pray that way. You know why they pray that way? Jesus told us they're doing it to be seen of who? Men. He said, when you pray, disciples of mine, enter into your closet. And the God that sees in secret shall reward thee. How? Openly. See, they did everything they did to be seen of men. I love young people. I really do. I love them. I love to hear them talk, Pastor. How many of you parents know what I'm talking about? The big phrase right now is two of them. We're going out. Have you heard that, Brother Brad? We're going out. How many of you know what that means? All right. Bless your heart, brother. You're up to date. You know, I didn't know what that meant for a while. Nathan said to me, "Dad, me and that girl in Oregon, we're going out." I said, "Pardon me?" That's exactly what I asked. "Where are you going, son? I mean, she's in Oregon. You're in North Carolina. There's 3,000 miles of real estate that separate you. Where are you going?" And he looked at me and said, "Oh, Dad, you know what I mean. We're going out. I mean, you know, we're an item. We're going together. We're a dating couple." Oh, I get it. We're going out. Pastor, don't you love that? I do. I love it. But my favorite one is this one. And this is really the big one right now. Girls will say it about the guys. Guys will say it about the girls. They'll say, "Did you see that new girl? Did you see that new guy? Man, they are so hot. They are so hot." How many of you have heard that before? Yeah. Last night. We won't go there. But anyway, okay. They are so hot. You know what? There's all kinds of reasons young people come to church. Can I say this? If you're coming as a girl to check out the hunks, have you noticed there aren't any in here? I mean, have you noticed that, huh? Hey, guys, if you're coming to check out the babes, now there may be a few of those in here, but anyway, if you're coming for that motivation, can I say this? There is no reward for that at the judgment seat. It's not so much, "Are you here?" though I'm thrilled you are. It's, "Why are you here?" Remember what Jesus also said, when you give, don't give like the Pharisees give. Pastor, remember how Jesus said the Pharisees give? He said they love to sound the trumpet in front of them. Now, Brother Brad, this was my own ignorance. I thought for years when the Pharisees came to give an offering, they sounded the trumpet. They had a guy standing there, you know, a trumpet player, and he would sound the trumpet, you know, to signal the Pharisees are giving their offering. That is not what that means. Do you know in those days they had a wooden collection receptacle? had a lid on the top of it, had a hole in the top of the lid, and out of that lid came a brass kind of a tube. As it got further away from the lid of the collection receptacle, it got bigger till it forms what looks like the bell end of a trombone. Pastor, when they came to drop their offerings in, they only had coins in those days. They would drop coins into that brass tube, and the sliding of the coins down the tube into the collection receptacle, the rattling of the coins, what's called sounding the trumpet. You know what the Pharisees did before they gave an offering? They swung by the nearest Jerusalem bank, got the smallest denomination of coin they possibly could, so they could stand there and drop coins in incessantly and let everybody know how spiritual they were. Jesus said, when you give, don't you give that way. In fact, he said, when you give, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, you give in secret, and the God that sees in secret will reward you openly. Why did they sound the trumpet in front of them? You know, it was all about being seen of men. You see, folk, it's not so much do you preach as it is, why do you preach? Pastor, it's not so much do you play the piano. It's why do you do that? It's not do you go out on visitation, though I pray we go more, not less. It's not so much though do you go, it's why do you go. See, motive is everything. We were in a church in Florida a number of years ago. Pastor, I noticed something. I noticed that about midweek, anytime my wife's fingers touched the piano, the church pianist in that church didn't show up. And so I went to the pastor. I said, Pastor, help me here. I said, did we offend your pianist? I said, if we did, I need to go back and apologize. I will. I'm sorry. We didn't mean to. He said, oh, no, Dave. Oh, no. It's nothing like that. Nothing like that. He said, it happens every time we have a guest in. He said, my pianist is so jealous over that piano. She treats that thing like it's her property. Pastor, you know what? He was right. I somehow, at the end of the week, seeing how she treated that piano, I thought she came in every night after the service, had a key to get in herself, disarm the security system, grab that big piano, get it on her shoulder, and tote that baby home with her. I mean, it was like it was hers. Folk, that's God's.
Amen.
Praise God if you serve, but the real issue is why. See, her motive was the scene of men. Folk, I'm sorry, there's no reward for that at the judgment seat. Let me ask this. How many of you in here love to save money? Come on now, be honest. Do you really? Do you, brother? Okay. Do you love to save money, Brad? Okay. Is there a resident thrifty person in the church that everybody thinks of? Anybody like that? Pastor, my dad was the ultimate spendthrift. Mom said he could take a buffalo nickel and squeeze it until the buffalo would squeal. I mean, he literally would drive all the way across town having coupons in hand to save just a few cents. And he's wasted more in fuel to go across town, you know, to do that. But I mean, he just saved constantly and skimped here and skimped there. And, you know, I praise God for that because he put my brother and I through college, you know, doing that. And I thank God for it. But I'm telling you, folks, listen, there's a limit to that. Now, I thank the Lord that my dad passed some of that on to me, and here's why. When my wife and I got married, Pastor, we took a honeymoon down to Texas. We visited Betsy's folks. After the honeymoon was over, we came back up through North Carolina, visited my folks. Brother Brad, I decided I was going to take my wife for a drive on the Blue Ridge Parkway, let her see the beauty of that. So we hop on the parkway. We're driving through the parkway. It gets toward night, and they shut the parkway down, you know, at certain times of the year. And so it was getting toward time they were going to lock the gates. We had to get out of the parkway and so on, especially the park up near Mount Mitchell, which is the highest point in the eastern United States. We had to get there and get off the mountain. So we get off the mountain. We get on the two-lane road that leads toward home. And, Pastor, it's just about dusk. The sun's about to set. We're going down toward Hickory, North Carolina, and up the street, off on the left, I saw an A-frame sign, white sign with red letters, and the sign said this, solid cherry dining room tables, $55 each. Now, I used to work in the furniture industry. I know what a first-quality solid cherry dining room table goes for. And some of y'all nodding. You know what? When I saw that, I've got enough of my dad in me that there was a reflex. My steering wheel just went like that. We got over into the parking lot of that establishment. I got out and went to the sign to make sure it was real and wasn't a mirage. Well, it was real. I looked at the $55 and I thought, now that's got to be a mistake. They've left a zero off.
It's $550. Or maybe they've left two zeros off. The entire set, you know, maybe $5,500. But it can't be $55. So I go inside. I said, ma'am, your sign out there, solid cherry dining room tables, $55. Is that true? She said, oh, yes. I said, where might these tables be? She said, they're in the back warehouse, left-hand corner. You're going to have to crawl over stuff. It's dirty back there. But if you can find one back there, it's yours for $55. I looked at my wife. I said, honey, come on, let's go. So we headed to the warehouse. Pastor, sure enough, there's stuff piled everywhere. We crawled over things. There's about 22, 23 of them in the back corner, all of them leaning up against the outside wall. And Pastor, I'm pulling them apart and looking at them, and they put them in there real rough. They're all scratched up, and I'm trying to find one that doesn't have scratches. And I finally found one. I said, hey, honey, I think I've got a keeper here, but I can't get this out of here and you know, without scratching it up more, so you're going to have to come over here and help me. Now, ladies, forgive me. She was wearing a dress, and it wasn't real ladylike, but there was nobody else there but us. So, Pastor, here she comes, you know, coming over there, you know. And I got the table out and got one into her, and we worked that thing all the way up to the front, you know. And I grabbed it, and we found two leaves, you know, that go in it to widen it or lengthen it. We found legs, you know, four legs to go with it. And I said, come on, honey, let's go. And so we carry it all the way up to the front where the lady is that owns the place. I said, ma'am, really, no kidding, $55? She said, yes, sir. You know what my wife is doing behind me? She's whispering in my ear going, offer her 50. Offer her 50. And I'm going, no. It is robbery without a gun already. No, I'm not going to offer her 50. That's insulting. It's well worth $55. So I gave the lady the 55 bucks. I said, honey, come on, let's get this thing in the car, get it off the mountain before she changes her mind. We stuck it in the car, drove it home. Pastor, for years, we still eat off that thing. I mean, we do. I could not figure out what was wrong with it. Why they sold it for $55. Now, there has to be something. It's a factory second or a factory third or a fourth or a fifth or something. Couldn't figure it out, Brother Brad, until one day we're having guests over for a meal. And Betsy says to me this. She says, now, honey, look, I know you don't like doing this, which I don't. She said, but you're going to have to help me dust the dining room. How many of you men just are thrilled when your wife asks you to help dust something? Any of you men enjoy vacuuming things? Brad, I do. I love vacuuming. Don't I, Bill? Don't I? My nickname is Dirt Devil Dave. That is my nickname. I'm not joking. That is. That's what everybody calls me. I love to vacuum, Pastor. If you leave a vacuum cleaner out, I'll be in here tonight. I'm going to tell you, I love to vacuum. I do. I love the neat nature. And this carpet doesn't so much show it, but you know, some of the carpet, the pile is thick enough that all the carpet, you know, is kind of going back and forth, you know, and nobody stepped on it, you know, and messed it up. I love that. So every night in the trailer, you come by about midnight, you hear, you know, I'm bad. That's me. I'm not apologizing. I love it. Betsy said, now, honey, I know you enjoy vacuuming. You don't like dusting, but you're going to have to help me dust. I said, okay, honey, I'll help you dust. She said, here's how you do it. You take the pledge and you spray it on the top of the table and you dust it like this. She said, when you've done that, you are not done yet. I said, no. She said, no. She said, what you're going to do next is you're going to kneel down and you're going to look down the tabletop at eye level. And if you've missed a spot or there's a smudge that you need to take care of, you'll see it if you look at it at eye level. She said, now make sure you dust like this, but check like this. I said, okay. So, Pastor, I spray the pledge. I dust the tabletop. And I knew my wife, because she's a teacher. You don't do what a teacher expects. You do what you know they're going to inspect. And I knew she'd inspect what I did. So I knelt down like this, and I looked down the tabletop. When I looked down the tabletop at eye level, I saw why they sold it for $55. Say, preacher, what did you notice? Any of you in here work in wood or furniture, know what I'm about to describe? Okay, you know a tabletop's not one solid piece. It's individual pieces put together. Then once it's put together, the top or the edge is shaped and cut. Then it's sanded, and then it's stained, and then it's lacquered. And if a table's done right, you should be able to look down at it at eye level. It should look smooth as glass. Yes, sir. But you know, our table wasn't that way. You could see, yes, sir, you could see every seam where they'd put it together. Every one of them. I remember saying, honey, I figured out now why they sold it for $55. You know what, preacher, to many people, unlike this brother who's never worked in wood, they could look at it from above and maybe not pick that up. But if you've worked in wood, you know what to look for, don't you? Do you do what I do sometimes when you go into someone's home? You're feeling underneath, you know, the table, you know, and you know, and people are, what in the world are you doing? You know, you're just sort of checking out. I mean, you just do it, don't you? Yeah, find the quality. You say, preacher, what is the point? Folk, we think at the judgment seat what Jesus is going to do is this. He's going to look at what we did service like this. And just because we did the right thing, whether we did it for the right motive or not, He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. No, Jesus isn't just going to assess our service this way. He's going to look a lot deeper than that. Not just at what we did, He's going to look at why we did what we did. And if we did what we did, even the right thing, for any other motive other than the glory of God, do you know what, friends? I'm sorry. No reward. Pastor, did you know who Dr. Stephen Olford was? You know, he died about, I think, 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago. I was at his home in 1994. We're sitting at a table enjoying a meal together, and Dr. Olford looked across at me. He was 78 years old at that time. And he looked right at me and he said something. I'll never forget it. He said, Dave, God blesses only that which looks like Jesus. God blesses only that which looks like Jesus. I got to thinking about that. He went on and quoted this. He said, Jesus was told by His Heavenly Father, this is My beloved Son in whom I am, help me out, well pleased. Pastor, when He walked away, I got to thinking, you know, He's right. What was it about Jesus that earned Him the well done from His Heavenly Father? How did Jesus live? And if God blesses only that which looks like Jesus, how must I live to hear the well done myself? And friend, you can sum up Jesus' life into two things. Now I want you to listen. Number one, He did everything He did for the glory of His Father. In fact, He said it, I do always those things that please My Father. Pastor, it was never about Him. It was about pleasing His Heavenly Father. The second way Jesus lived is this. He did everything He did in the power of the Spirit, never in the energy of His flesh. Now, I hope you heard what I just said. He did everything in the power of the Spirit, never in the energy of His flesh. Young people, listen. Do you know when His mother Mary asked Him as a young boy, would you carry the trash out? Number one, He did not do this. He didn't say, any of you parents know what I'm talking about? Hey, I did it and I'm reaping it in my children. Pastor, I really am. They'll do that sometimes. He not only did not do that, He didn't do this. He didn't obey, but complain as He's obeying. Man, I have to carry up. Why don't my brothers have to carry? He didn't even do right in the flesh. No, every time His mother asked Him, would you carry out the trash? You know what Jesus did? He said, Mom, I'd be thrilled to serve you in that way. And in the power of the Spirit, He took out the trash. God blesses only that which looks like Jesus. You see, folk, if we do even the right thing for the praise of men, instead of the glory of God, no reward for that. If we do even the right thing in the energy of our flesh, instead of in the power of the Spirit, sorry, no reward for that. You see, Pastor, this thing called the judgment seat's a whole lot more thorough than what we've ever imagined. He's not just judging this way and assessing this way. He's assessing this way. I want to ask a question tonight. What if the rapture were to occur this evening, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, everybody in here that's saved left. And instantaneously, the moment we arrive in heaven, the judgment seat were to begin tonight. If that happened tonight, would you be rewarded? See, preacher, how can I know that? Are you doing the right thing for the glory of God? Are you doing the right thing in the power of the Spirit? Remembering it's not a size judgment, it's a sort judgment. It's not a what judgment, it's a why judgment. Pastor, there's a third statement I want to make. Judgment seat of Christ is not an action judgment as much as it is an attitude judgment. Now, folk, hear me, please. I am not condoning smoking. I am not condoning it. That is a really nasty habit. But there's a lot of nasty habits out there, aren't there? Yeah. A number of years ago, we were in a meeting in Tennessee. A young man had just gotten saved, I think a week, 2 weeks prior to us going there for the meeting. He had been in Cleveland, Ohio for years. Ended up in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, got saved. Pastor, at the end of that week, this young man walks up to me and he unbuttoned his jacket and he pointed at his pocket right here. And behind the pocket, down inside the pocket, I could see there was a red box. And you could read the letters through the thin fabric of his shirt. You could read the letters W-I-N-S-T-O-N. Winston. And he pointed at that and he looked at me and he said, "Preacher, I don't understand this." He said, "I've been saved now for a couple of weeks." He said, "I was a drug addict. I was an alcoholic." He said, "When I got saved, instantaneously, the Lord took the alcohol away and took the drugs away." He said, "I haven't even desired them." And he said, "It's so awesome not to be in bondage to that stuff." But he said, "Dave, I don't understand it." He said, "I still crave these things right here." I looked at that young guy. His name was Dave Fistree. I said, "Dave, listen to me." I said, "Don't beat yourself up over the cigarettes." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Let's applaud the progress here, can we? Look what God's done in your life. He's delivered you from a lifestyle. He's given you eternal life. You know you're going to heaven. You don't have the desire for drugs or alcohol anymore. You're free from all of that." And I said, "I can promise you, Dave, if you keep growing in the Lord, one of these days, those cigarettes will drop away." He said, "Do you really believe that?" I said, "I don't just believe it. I'm convinced of it." I said, "And anyway, Dave, let me tell you something else. And Pastor, some of my fundamental brethren would write me off for this, but I believe this. I've never seen a guy more joyful than Dave Fistree. Winston's and all. Never seen a guy more joyful. He loved to sing, Brother Mike. I've never seen a guy love to sing and just literally bodily smiled all over when he sang. He just loved God. It's awesome." I said, "Dave, listen to me. I'd rather have my children and I'd rather personally be around you myself, Winston's and all, than I'd rather be around myself or have my kids around somebody that's been saved for 42 years. They're saved, sanctified, and soured. They don't smoke, but they got a stinking attitude." He said, "Do you mean that?" I said, "Dave, I mean that. I'd rather have my children around you any day. Winston's and all. Because of the attitude." Pastor, it was 3 years after we left till we were back through that church. My buddy Dave comes up to me the minute we arrive on Sunday morning for Sunday school. And he's doing this. He's opening his jacket. And he's pointing right here. And he was pointing at a big pen. That's all he had in there. He said, "Preacher, you were right. You were right." Now, folk, listen to me. We're not going to be rewarded because we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't hang around those that do. That is not the assessment at the judgment seat. It goes much deeper than that. Lord, would you help us tonight? Lord, help us to think seriously and soberly. And Lord, I pray, first of all, we would consider this. Lord, may we honestly consider whether or not we're going to even be at the judgment seat. Because, Lord, I fear there's some in the room tonight that have never received You, Lord Jesus, as their Savior. They don't know, absolutely sure, that if they died tonight, they'd go to heaven. Lord, whether it's a younger person, older person, Lord, no matter who it is, I pray if they're not saved, that they would understand they'll not be at the judgment seat. They'll stand at another judgment. One described in Revelation 19 called the Great White Throne. And Lord, from that Great White Throne, You Yourself, Jesus, will say, "Depart from Me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew You." And Lord, they'll be picked up by the angels and cast into the lake of fire forever. Lord, if there's a young man, young lady, a mom or a dad in this room that does not yet know You as Savior, Lord, may they understand if they're not saved, they're going to be at that Great White Throne judgment, not the judgment seat. So Lord, if there's anyone in the room tonight that's not absolutely sure that they'd go to heaven if they were to die tonight, Lord, I pray that they'd prepare for eternity this evening by receiving You before it's forever too late. Now friends, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one's looking around but just Me. And that is the truth. I want to ask this question. How many of you in the room tonight can honestly say, Dave, if that next event called the rapture were to occur tonight, Jesus were to come back and take out of this room everybody that knows Him as Savior, if that were to happen tonight, Dave, I know I'd go up because I know I'm saved. There's been a time when I turned to Jesus from my sin and asked Him to forgive and save me, and He did. And Dave, I know I'd go up to be with Jesus if He came back tonight. I know I would. Because I know absolutely sure I'm saved. Friend, if you know that you'd go to heaven if your life were to end tonight, if you know you would go, not I hope I would, I think I would, you know you'd go if your life ended tonight. If you know that you'd go to heaven if you died tonight, would you lift your hand? Now, if you don't know, just be honest. Just be honest if you don't know. If you do know, hold it up just a second. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Bless your heart. Second question. Could there be some in the room this evening? Perhaps several. You couldn't raise your hand to that first question. You don't know at all that you'd go to heaven if you died tonight or if Jesus came back. You don't know that you'd go if either one of those scenarios were to unfold, your death or Jesus were to come in the rapture. You don't know that you'd go up to be with Jesus. Well, friend, may I ask you something? Are you not concerned enough about where you're going to spend forever, eternity? Are you not concerned enough about your own eternal destiny that you'd at least let me pray for you? And I don't mean pray for you by name, but I would love to pray for you. Is there anyone in the room tonight that would say, Dave, you're talking to me right now. I just do not know that if the rapture occurred tonight that I'd go up. I do not know that if I were to die tonight that I'd go to heaven. Preacher, I just don't know that. But yes, I would like you to pray for me. Thank you so much. Are there others? Preacher, pray for me as well. I just do not know that I'd go up to be with Jesus. Thank you. Bless your heart. Thank you so much. I'm going to pray for you. Are there others besides these? Dave, include me in the prayer. I'm just not sure I'd go to heaven if I died tonight. Not sure I'd go up if Jesus came back in the rapture tonight. But yes, I'd like you to pray for me. Father, I do pray. Thanking You, Lord, for the concern on the part of several in the room tonight who instantly lifted a hand. Lord, I thank You for the privilege I have now to pray for them. Lord, I thank You for their concern for their own eternal destiny. Lord, help them to understand they need to be very concerned because it's eternity that's hanging in the balance here. So, Lord, I pray tonight that in addition to lifting a hand, that these and any others like them, Lord, who are not sure they'd go to heaven if their life were to end, not sure they'd go up if You came back tonight, Lord, I pray they'd be content not just to lift a hand, but Lord, content to go one more step. Just one more. Lord, may they be willing tonight In addition to lifting a hand, may they be willing to let someone simply take a Bible, and while their heart is sensitive and open to You, while You're speaking to them and showing them their need, may they be willing, Lord, to let someone take a Bible and introduce them to You. Lord, I pray they'd get saved tonight. Now, friends, just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed as You've so wonderfully done. Pastor, would you mind just standing right here at the front tonight? Thank you so much. Now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking but just me, if you lifted your hand tonight and said, Dave, pray for me, of course you know who you are and I know who you are. But again, let me remind us, more importantly, God knows who you are and He knows right where you are. And friend, He loves you. And in love, He's let you hear the truth again tonight because He wants to be your Savior. Now, while no one's looking but just me, and that is the truth, if you lifted your hand and let me pray for you, I want you to just do me one more favor if you'd be so kind as to do so. While no one's looking but just me, if you lifted your hand and let me pray for you, would you just look up at me so my eyes can see your eyes for just a second? Thank you. Were you serious about that when you lifted your hand? Bless your heart. Now just keep looking at me. Were you serious when you lifted your hand? All right, if you were, could I ask you something? Right now, while everyone else has their head bowed, would you be willing just to step to where preacher is? Let him put someone with you that'd take a Bible, just introduce you to Jesus. Would you be willing to do that tonight? Would you be willing just to step right here? All right, would you come right now? Bless your heart. I salute you. Thank God for you. Thank God for you. Dear friend, what about you? Folk, it is not enough to be a member of a church. It is not enough to rely on your own goodness, your own good works. That'll never get you to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes but by me. Friend, if you're not absolutely sure, please don't take a chance. While you're thinking about that, may I ask one final question? Christian friends, I want to address this to us. I really don't know any other way to put it, so here goes. If the rapture did occur in the next 5 minutes, and every one of us that know Christ were to go home to be with the Lord, and the judgment seat were to commence, which it will, just plain and simple, would you be rewarded? I'm not asking, are you doing the right thing only? I'm asking, are you doing the right thing for the right reason? For the glory of God, in the energy of the Spirit, not your own strength. Because God does bless only that which looks like Jesus. And the judgment seat of Christ is going to be an astute judgment. An amazing judgment. Would you be rewarded? And I'd like you to answer that transparently, honestly. If you can say, yes, Brother Kistler, I believe I'd be rewarded. If I stood at the judgment seat tonight, because I'm doing not only the right thing, I'm doing it for the right reason. Yes, Brother Dave, I believe I'd be rewarded. If you really believe, you'd be rewarded. If you stood at the judgment seat tonight, if you really believe it, you'd be rewarded. Now be honest. If you believe you'd be rewarded, would you just lift your hand and hold it up? Now if you don't believe you would, just be transparent, just be honest. Hold it up just a second. Thank you. Exactly 24 people. Pastor, I'm convinced if we could really get a grip on the reality of the judgment seat, we'd have revival. We'd have revival. And you know what, friends? We can have it. Let's stand our feet with our heads bowed, shall we? Father, bless this next part of the invitation. Lord, all across this auditorium, and it's no shame to have admitted it, there are Christians, Lord, us. And Lord, we couldn't just couldn't lift a hand and say, I believe I'd be rewarded, Lord, for whatever reason. We couldn't do it. And Lord, that's not a shameful thing. That's a wonderful thing because folk were being honest and transparent. Those that lifted their hand were being the same. Lord, I'll take them at their word. They were just being honest. Lord, I thank You for honest people. And Lord, I pray tonight that for those of us who couldn't lift a hand saying, I really believe I'd be rewarded. Lord, whatever it is that kept us from lifting our hand, may we deal with that tonight. Lord, may we confess whatever sin is there. Lord, if we just need to stop doing the right thing in the energy of the flesh or stop doing the right thing for our own glory, Lord, whatever it is, Lord, may we deal with issues tonight so that we will hear the well done and be rewarded when we stand at the judgment seat. Oh God, I pray we'd deal with things tonight. And Lord, for how You work, we'll thank You. And friends, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, again tonight, if you couldn't lift your hand and say, I believe I'd be rewarded if I stood at God's judgment seat tonight. Friend, whatever it is that needs to be tweaked, adjusted, changed, altered, would you be willing to step out tonight and this altar, one of these front benches, deal with that thing or those things? So this is real. This is real. To be willing to deal with it tonight. This is your opportunity. This invitation's for you. Don't believe I'd be rewarded, preacher. Would you deal with that thing or those things tonight? No shame to admit that. Not at all. Friend, if you don't yet know Jesus, we'd love nothing more than introduce you to Him.